younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honour widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has her hope set on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, and has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain," and the labourer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Please keep your Bibles open.
Lord Jesus, we praise you. We praise you for your love for us. Pray, Lord, that out of that love would flow love from us to other people. Lord, I pray that you would help our focus today to be on your love for us and our love for you, that our hearts today would respond to the truth that we hear in your word. I pray that for the children. Pray that you would be with Natalie as she teaches them, that they would have an understanding of what it means to hear your word and to learn from it and to grow to be more like you. And I pray the same for us today as well, that in our hearts we would come to know and love you more and more. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm George, and part of the leading team here at Bay Country Church. Thanks for praying, Sam. Now, if you've been around for a couple of weeks, you've realized that we're going through the book of Timothy. It's a letter that Paul has written to Timothy. So far, we've done four chapters, and the chapters have been talking about teaching and teachers and stuff like that. But it's going to shift a bit now. So it's going to come more towards relationship. How are God's people relating with each other? And then after that, how are God's people relating with employers and money in chapter 6? So hopefully, we will see that we are moving towards a slightly more concrete examples of what Paul has listed in the previous chapters. Stuff like love, conduct, speech, purity, things like that. Our first question is, what should our church be known for? Or in other words, what would you like your non-Christian friend to see when they come to church? Loving, caring, maybe serving, maybe faithful preaching. You would hope there's faithful preaching on that day. Maybe singing that shows that we love God and love His Word. Absolutely. Absolutely. But when we're looking back at chapter 4, Paul wrote these words to Timothy. I'm writing these things to you so that you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress, in other words, support of the truth. The household of God. Now, immediately you start thinking, if you are talking about a household, you must be talking about a family, isn't it? And when you see the first two verses of chapter 5, it says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, a younger man as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. What does that sound like? A family. Sounds like a family. Sounds exactly like a family. So the question is, how then do God's people relate with each other within this family? And that's what we're going to look at today. It's a fantastic question. Yeah, thank you that you asked that question. It's brilliant. So we look at it under two headings. One is godly care, and the other one is godly governance. Firstly, godly care. Now, you will find this in your Bibles from verse 3 to 16. Godly care. In this section, Paul is training the church in godly care. What does it look like to care for the weak in our church? Who should we be looking after? And why? And the surprising truth is that godliness matters in all that we do, even in our care. Now, there is a special group within the family that the Bible speaks of in many places, that God is very protective over them. And as the Bible trains us in godliness, we will learn how to care for the vulnerable. So in verse 3, it says, honor widows. Honor widows. Now, a widow in these times is very different from a widow today. In these times, there was no pension, no state benefits, no job. Her husband's property would probably go to her brother or some obscure relative. She would more often be left with nothing. And she'd be very vulnerable. And sometimes some relatives would take advantage of that, throw her out. In other words, she'd have nothing. Now, as this passage trains us for godliness, we will learn a couple of things. One of them is godly Christians care for their relatives. Now, this sounds very strange, that the Bible will tell us to care for our relatives. But as we heard that we, the household of God, are standing on the truth is we are born in a family. That's the truth. You can't change that. Some families are small, some are big, right? You can't change that. You might want your family to be bigger, but you can't control that. You might want your family to be smaller. You can't change that. Some are doing well, some are not doing well. Some are your friends, some are not your friends. And yes, the in-laws are your relatives too. So the Bible is urging us, take care of your relatives. And if you look at verse 4, it's talking about a relative who has, a widow who has relatives. Okay. Let's read that together, verse 4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them, that is the grandchildren and children, learn to show godliness to their household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. If a widow has relatives, let the relatives take care of them first. In other words, the Bible is saying, it's our responsibility to take care of our relatives if they have no one else to take care of them. That's what it's saying. And verse 16 is saying, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let them take care of them. So it's very clear. The Bible wants us to take care of our relatives. The Bible wants us to take care of the widows within our household, the ones we are related to. Now, some cultures are doing this a lot. Some are not doing it very well. Okay? So if my brother here, Tosin, if you were to ask him how many people he's looking after back in Nigeria, the next question you'll ask him, how much do you earn, mate? Do you understand? Because he's looking after that relative, that widow, that orphan. Do you understand? But in some cultures, they don't look after their parents. They don't want to look after their parents. Okay? They want nothing to do with them. But the Bible is very clear. In the household of God, it's different. So why should we look after our relatives? And verse 4 is saying, because God is watching. God is watching. You see, it's saying, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household, to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. So God is watching. The other reason is, verse 7, the world is watching. The world is watching. The world is watching. Now, if your relatives are in need and you don't take care of them, and your neighbor is aware of that, what will they say? These Christians can't look after their own relatives. Now, that is not good for the gospel. These Christians look after their relatives speaks more of the gospel than this cannot take care of their own relatives. So the world is watching. And it's not surprising then that Paul has these firm and shocking words in verse 8. He says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. He is worse than an unbeliever. The non-believer does not take care of their relatives because they don't know God. A believer who knows God, if they don't take care of their relatives, then they are worse than an unbeliever. That's what Paul is saying over here. That's what Paul is saying over here. And the other reason why we should look after our widow is, our relatives is, verse 16. The church has limited resources. It says on there, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for the true widows. The church has limited resources. You need to take care of your relatives so that the church can take care of those who have no one to look after them. The church will look after those who don't have anyone. They have no option. Don't take away those resources from such. That's what he's saying here. The other thing we learn, and there is the widows. The other thing we learned is the godly church. The godly church family takes care of its true widows. Now, verse 5 said, "She who is a truly widow, left all alone." That's what verse 5 is saying. Truly widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplication day and night. And Paul is very clear here. The widow has been left alone. They have no one. But then Paul sets boundaries on this care. So he says there's this long list of widows, but we're going to reduce this list. We're not going to look after everyone. So Paul sets a list of what needs to be done. How do we reduce this list? And the effect of doing that is, when you reduce this list, then what it means is you will have resources to give more quality care. So instead of giving 10 widows a soup and a piece of bread and a conversation, you can look after one widow, give him a house, clothes, give him food, shelter. Okay? And Paul is saying that is more needy. That is more qualifying. That is more God exalting, because you are now giving them everything they need. The other widows have options. They have options. This one doesn't. Okay. Now, on the other hand, so Paul said he said some conditions over here. Okay. Paul said some conditions over here. It says, but these widows, they have to be godly and not young. Okay, godly and not young. That's from verse 9 to 10. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years. In other words, she's not young. Okay. She will not remarry. She had no option. And in this church, we actually have an example of a widow. We do. Her name is Mrs. Dorothy Slater, fondly known as Dorothy. But don't worry, she's all right, okay? She's all right, all right? She's all right. I know you are enthusiastic, you've heard the gospel, you're ready to go, but she's all right. She's fine. Because it says here, the lady has to be more than 60 years old. Now, this 60 is not just a number that if you're 59 and a half, you're out. Okay? 59 and a half, sorry. Okay, no. It just means that it's someone who doesn't have an option. At 60, during those times, you'd not expect anyone to get married, to remarry. That's why the young people can remarry. 60-year-old, they don't expect you to remarry. Okay, verse 9 and 10. Having been wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of saints, has cared for the afflicted, has devoted herself to every good work, this is an elderly, godly widow with no relatives. That's the one Paul is talking about. So if we have such in Becontree Church, this passage is saying, this is your widow. Love her. Care for her. Honor her. That's what the Bible is saying. The young one in verse 11 and 15 can't get married. So they don't fall into temptation. So in our context, what does care look like? What do you want your friends to see when they come to church next week? Well, nothing less than care that commends the gospel and pleases God. Let them come and find us caring for the vulnerable, caring for those who have no option, loving, tender care. That is following in the footsteps of our servant King Jesus. Amen? Amen. What else should they find as well? They should find godly governance. Godly governance. Now, in this section, Paul is outlining how the church that cares about godliness should relate to its leaders. He insists that we should value the elders' work while taking their sin seriously. So it looks at the elders. The elders. Now, even though I know the elders in this church don't wear suits, they're not the men in black. Okay. Right? But they are godly men who have set aside their lives to serve the church. The elders. And we learn something about the elders. Their work is valuable. From verse 17 and 18. Their work is valuable. What sort of work would you think would be valuable? Worthy of honor. Because verse 17 says that. Where's verse 17? Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So Paul's answer is good eldership is worthy of honor. Not only honor, but of double honor. Good eldership. So the task of the leaders and the elders is to lead, to rule. Or in chapter 3, it was translated as manage the household of God. So the elders are like fathers. They have a responsibility. They lead the church family in tasks that glorify God and ones that proclaim the gospel. And one of the important things that the elders do in the church is to teach and preach. Opening up the scriptures so that the church family can see Jesus for who he is, and the church family can know how to live according to the way Jesus taught. Elders are workmen. They work. And you can see that word there, labor. Labor. And I think Sam also talked about it in chapter 4. He said toil. Okay? The elders toil. They work. They labor. Okay, they labor. It's hard work. They are like a hardworking ox that deserves to have a snack when it's working. Or that farmhand that deserves his wages at the end of the month. Okay? Those are elders. They work. And verse 18 says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. I don't think this bit is asking us to pay all our elders. I don't think it's asking us to do that. You know, you can if you want to, okay? But I don't think it's asking us to do that. Yeah, Sam is fighting his corner. Yeah? Okay? However, it's saying if there is an elder in the church who is devoting most of their time in teaching, in preaching, in ministry, you pay them. You pay them. You compensate them. And the practical way we can be involved in that in Bay Country Church is to see Barry. He will tell you how to give so that the church can have funds to pay our workers or a leader. Otherwise, Rob will start looking like... he started walking around with a hat in his hand. Back to the station. But the question is, the question is, do you really believe that the sort of work the elders are doing is hard work? Is it valuable work? Do you know it takes between 10 to 20 hours to prepare a talk? I never knew it until I went to Bible school. 10 to 20 hours every week to prepare a talk. Is that valuable work? When elders are thinking of how to manage our church family well, is that valuable work? When elders are organizing, managing, implementing various ministries, is that valuable work? When elders are meeting in a prayer, praying for the church, praying for you, is that valuable work? Well, if the answer is yes, then we should value our elders. And one of the ways we can value our elders is respect. Are we willing to listen to our elders? Of course, the temptation is always to grumble, especially when the elders make a decision that you don't agree with. But are we willing to support our elders, to listen to them, to honor them, to esteem them? Not to venerate them and worship them, no, but to honor them, as the Bible says, their due honor. The other thing would be to honor their work. Listen attentively, like when they've prepared a passage, you know, and Psalm says, read in advance. How we can honor and value is to read in advance. Read in advance. It makes the preaching easier to understand. That means we don't labor too much when we're explaining something. You've read it before. It's familiar to you. The other way is to pray for them. Pray for your elders. Pray for them day and night. And also be involved in one of the ministries. The elders are busy setting up the ministries, praying over them. Well, get involved in one of them. So you can have a chat with Sam or with Rob after the service if this is one thing you want to do. But Paul is a realist. He trains us how to treat elders even when things don't go so well, when trouble comes. So elders, their sins are serious. That's verse 19 to 25. Now, a few weeks ago in chapter 3, we learned that godly character was at the middle of the elders. It was the heart of the elders' qualifications. It's essential. But here again, Paul is singling out the sins of elders as being particularly significant. But why? Well, any sin in the church is serious, because it dishonors God and discredits the gospel. Now, we want to be like Jesus. We want to preach a gospel that saves. We want to preach a gospel that leads to godliness. Now, Christians carrying on in sin, it just doesn't fit with that gospel. It doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. And also, sin spreads. It never stays bound up in a private life. However much you try to keep it hidden, it comes out and it spreads. And therefore, verse 22, look at what the concern is over there. Verse 22. Do not be hasty in the laying of hands, nor take part in the sin of others. Keep yourself pure. A leader who is persisting in sin is sending the wrong message. They're saying it's okay. And Paul is saying, in this case, the leader needs to be told off. In verse 20, As for those who pass in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest might stand in awe. Sin must be called out for what it is. And again, this one is not easy, because our elders, our leaders have gifts. And we become conflicted. Look at how well he's preaching. Look at how well he's teaching. Look at how well he's ministering. Look at how much he's giving himself to the gospel. Can't I just look away? We are conflicted. And Paul is saying here, sin has to be confronted. It has to be called out for what it is, or else it will spread and destroy the work of the gospel. Now, having said that, an elder must be protected from false accusation. How can one destroy or discredit the church? Attack the elders. Attack the leaders. Say something bad about them. Yes, grumble about them. Pick all the negative stuff. Heap it all together. Paint them in a bad picture. And Paul is saying here in verse 19, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Consider the evidence from multiple sources. There are some malicious intents out there. Not everyone is happy with a church being run well. Not everyone is happy with godly governance. Especially the enemy of our souls is not happy when the church of God is governed well. Because if it is governed well, the people of God will hear the gospel. The people of God will be saved. The people of God will grow in godliness. The people of God will go out and spread the gospel. So there is an attack from the enemy, and he uses his agent. So our elders need to be protected. Do not listen to gossip about our elders. If you have an issue, Sam is here, Rob is here, talk to them directly. Stop it right at the outset. Protect your elders. The final bit, 24 to 25, the sins of some are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. This one applies to when elders are being appointed. And it says, do not be in a rush to appoint elders, because you have to give it time. You might think this is the best guy to be the elder. Paul is saying, be patient. Be patient. Be patient. If there's sin that is, they might have a besetting sin that is they're struggling with, it will come out. You might think to yourself, oh, this is a rubbish guy. Oh, gosh. Oh, my goodness. You know, oh, this guy can't lead. You know, oh, in time, you realize this guy gives his heart and soul for the gospel. He is a leader. He just needs some more training. And Paul is saying, give it time. If you invited your friend to church, what would you like them to see? You'd love them to see the household of God. Godly care, godly governance, where the family of believers are loving, they are caring, they are sharing, they are serving, where the elders are leading well, they are teaching, they are equipping, they are supporting. Where God's word is preached faithfully. Where the elders help us to see the character of Jesus. And where the church sees the servant king who is worthy to be followed and to be obeyed. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, this is an overwhelming task. We want to stand on the truth and admit that we can't do any of this without your help. So we pray that you will equip us by your Spirit, by your word, that we may be like the servant King Jesus. Thank you that in the gospel you make us one family. Please help us as Beacon Tree Church family to live out this godly care and godly governance in a way that commends the gospel and honors you for the glory and honor of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.